Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as you make your way there, I want to share one of the more frustrating, challenging experiences I've had during my garden growing years. And this is now my 9th year already of growing a garden. And this is my 7th year up here. I had 2 years down in Kankakee before we moved up here. After many, many years of Lori and I being apartment dwellers, Lori and I were excited when we got a house down in Kankakee. We were excited because we had more space, living space for us to enjoy. We were excited because we didn't have neighbors on the other side of a wall or down below the floor or up above us anymore. And we were excited to have our own yard. The front yard we had at the house was very, very small. And because of the detached garage we had in the backyard wasn't really that big either. But we were excited to have a yard. We moved into that house in December of 2015, and when spring came around, I immediately started talking about the possibility of starting a garden. Because of the location of two trees that were in the backyard, kind of between the house and the garage, there really wasn't much space or a good place to put a raised bed in or two. But I did put an area in the very, very back. There was enough space in the very, very back of the yard, right by the alley, where I can put, like you can see right there, two raised garden beds. As you can see, those two raised beds really aren't that big. They're much smaller than the ones I have and utilize today in the parsonage. It was a small garden area, but I was very excited to get started. Fortunately for me, the only place in that entire yard where I could put those raised beds was actually an ideal place to get plenty of sun for all of my plants, including my tomato plants. Because of that, my tomato plants were able to flourish. Right there, you can see the little garden area that I have, the tomato plants that are right there. And there were many times where that just became, in those 2 years, it just became a jungle, a web jungle of tomato plants. And when I'd have to go through harvesting, I'd come into the house and I smelled like I was just one big, large, living, breathing tomato plant. You just barely touch those things and that smell is on you. Imagine after digging in there how strong of a tomato smell I was. And then we moved up here. The yard for the parsonage is probably four or five times bigger than the yard we had in Kankakee, maybe even more than that, the more I think about it. And there were lots of options in our backyard. There was lots of big open spaces where we could put in some raised garden beds. When that first spring came around here at this new place, I made a major miscalculation on the location of where I put my original 3 raised beds. I severely underestimated the amount of sunlight that was going to be hitting the area where those raised beds were put. While many of my plants did fine that first year, getting the same amount of sunlight that it was getting, at the same time, my tomato plants really, really struggled. After a few weeks of watching my small tomato plants really struggle and fail to progress like I had seen in the previous 2 years, I knew that I needed to get much more experienced advice for what's going on here with my tomato plants. And I think it was on a Sunday after church when I asked Larry Slavero to actually follow me over to my yard and give my tomato plants a look-see, and maybe there was something he would see about what was wrong with my tomato plants. And I'd heard that Larry and others in this church were pretty avid gardeners with green thumbs, and so I needed some guidance. It was then that he told me all about how much sun tomato plants really, really love and how much they really need in order to flourish. For tomato plants, there's really no such thing as too much sun. The more sun, the merrier. And when he asked me how many hours of sunlight my area was getting for those raised beds, I actually didn't know. I really didn't do the calculation on how much sunlight and how much shade was coming down from the big trees I have in the backyard. The very next day, I was charting the number of hours, and I was keeping track of when that shadow from the tree was, as the sun went over, as soon as the shadows hit those gardens, and I saw that they were hanging around much further into the afternoon than I really would have liked. It was like 4 o'clock, and there was still shade on that particular area, and so immediately I knew what the problem was. If I wanted to have a fruitful harvest of tomatoes in future years, I would need to find a new and more sunny location more suitable for producing the tomatoes I was wanting to produce. Being planted where they were just didn't cut it. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 through 26. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been talking about the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit and the way in which that resurrection power of the Holy Spirit produces high-quality fruit in the lives of believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Spiritual fruit that far exceeds the quality of any fruit that this world could ever hope to or aspire to produce. A quality difference that is as noticeable as the difference between garden-grown fruits and vegetables and what you buy at the store. Now, the first time that I learned firsthand about the taste difference between garden produce and the stuff you get at the store happened when we moved from one country house to another when I was in the seventh grade. This was the house that had that small slab of pavement where I put up, or my dad put up that basketball hoop where I would go out and have my own little miniature basketball court where I could practice. Not far from that little basketball court was a pre-existing strawberry patch directly beside where my parents ended up putting in a new garden in their new home. Before moving to that country house, I was already in love with strawberries. I love strawberries for all sorts of things, but that strawberry patch at that new house was the first time I ever had garden-grown strawberries, and it changed my world. It was a whole new world for me. Strawberries had never tasted so good in my life, and I've not been the same since. And even today, if I find myself eating those bigger, large strawberries you get at the store, they just don't have the kind of flavor. They're large and they look nice, but they just don't have the same flavor as the strawberries you get in your yard. So even today, when I eat them, I just have a little bit of disappointment because I know that strawberries are supposed to taste so much better than those. Our lives as Christians are to taste so much better than the lives of others in this world, and when they get a taste of our lives. The world is supposed to get a taste of Jesus through our lives, and in order to do that, we need to be producing fruit that is reflective of Jesus. In the same way that a tomato plant can't be rooted in a place not getting the sunlight that it needs in order to flourish, Christians can't be rooted in a place where they're not getting what they need in order to grow and mature into the likeness of Christ. The ways of this world are not conducive to people naturally producing any of the fruit listed in the reading we just did, including the three that I'm going to focus on today: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The priorities of this world and the pressures of this world are not the sort of things that are going to fuel people toward faithfulness. Worldly priorities and worldly pressures do not naturally encourage people to live lives that are faithful to the desires of our Creator, the one who created the world to operate in a certain way with a certain rhythm, which I talked about last week when I talked about shalom. That shalom rhythm is only sustainable when there are lives of faithfulness going along with the desires of God and moving how God wants His creation to move. In our scripture reading from Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Galatia to keep in step with the Spirit. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit is only and always moving in line with the desires of God. And so if it is a desire of any Christian to be in faithful alignment with the desires of God, then it's vitally important for Christians with that desire to keep the Holy Spirit close. Moving forward in faithfulness to God and moving along in step with the Holy Spirit, those go hand in hand. Unfortunately, that's not the direction of a broken world. It's not the direction that a broken world encourages people to go. Instead, what this world often fosters is rebellion. Rebellion instead of faithfulness. Rebellion is an issue that came up in the scripture reading earlier where Larry read for us from Hebrews chapter 3. And it's in that passage where God gave us a warning specifically from the Holy Spirit where it said, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." The time of testing in the desert is referenced back to when God's people spent 40 years in the wilderness following their release from captivity in Egypt, a time of testing which tested their ability to be faithful, a time of testing which tested their ability to become the people that God wanted them to be in this world. A time of testing where we saw God's people fail and flop and rebel a multitude of times before they were eventually able to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. That example and reminder of rebellion is being brought up as an opposing example to that of Jesus. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. And even though Moses was highly revered among the people of Israel for his role in leading God's people out of Egypt and for being the one who brought those stone tablets with the law written on them back down to them, the faithfulness of Moses is far surpassed by the faithfulness of Jesus. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. And that's really important because even though Jesus had this high and exalted position, Jesus was not and is not free to just do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Despite being the Son of God, Jesus modeled faithful obedience. Jesus was and is faithful to the desires of his Father. And so he was and is the model of faithfulness that we are called to aspire to. We are not in a world that lifts up and exalts faithfulness. We are in a world that instead lifts up and exalts freedom, especially in a context like here in America. As long as I've been alive, there have been a steady stream of American freedom conversations and arguments and disagreements going on. What freedoms do we have? What freedoms don't we have? What limits, if any, should there be for certain freedoms? What do you do when two different freedoms come into collision with each other? What do you do when one person's freedom gets in the way of another person's freedom? There are conversations galore about freedoms. But here's what needs to be said in regard to American freedom conversations. Most of them have little to nothing to do with the freedom that we learn about in Scripture. The freedoms that are talked about in a national, political, ideological sense are, for the most part, centered around an individual. While it may feel nice to say things like, our country is founded on Judeo-Christian values, the reality is that most of the fiercest conversations that people have about freedoms contained in our founding documents have no foundation in Scripture. Zero. There's no biblical principle or basis for me to have freedom of religion and practice whatever religion I want to. Scripture doesn't give me that right. Scripture tells me about one religion and about the one way in which God has made a relationship with him possible in and through Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't tell me that I've got freedom and options to just choose how I want. There's no biblical principle or biblical basis for me to have freedom of speech. Scripture tells me in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways, that I am not free to say whatever I want, however I want, and that I need to keep a tight rein on my tongue. Scripture also doesn't provide me informative content about the right to bear arms or the right to a trial by jury or anything else contained in the Bill of Rights. The freedom we encounter in Scripture is categorically different from all of those things that we talk about in the context of American freedoms. The freedom that we can experience as Christians is not found in any Declaration of Independence or in any nation's constitution. The freedom that Christians have is found in faithfulness. It isn't a freedom where you're able to do whatever you want with your life and your life choices. It is a freedom that is experienced in the context of submissive obedience to the desires of God. It is a freedom that is experienced when you are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and faithfully living in the rhythm and flow of God's desires. It is in the context of a life of faithfulness where you and I are able to experience an incomparable freedom, a freedom that can be experienced anywhere in this world despite any constitutions or anything like that. The freedom found in faithfulness can be experienced by each and every Christian in this world wherever they happen to be living, independent of any rights or freedoms provided or not provided by their place they live. The fact that freedom in Christ is a right now possibility for any person living anywhere is precisely why a freedom in Christ is a categorically different kind of freedom. In order to enjoy that incomparably greater freedom, you and I need to produce the fruit of faithfulness in our lives. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth on a couple of occasions that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And just because you and I can do something doesn't mean necessarily that you and I should do it. In a world that celebrates freedoms, what we want to produce and what we want to celebrate is faithfulness. And what we want to imitate is the faithfulness of Christ to the desires of his Father. This world is also not an ideal location for producing the fruit of gentleness. Being gentle is something that I learn about when I'm working with my little itty-bitty seedlings, although none of my seedlings are itty-bitty anymore. But back when they were, I had a situation where some of the pepper plants that I was growing, I would plant two seeds in each container in case one of those seeds didn't grow, the other one would. But I had a situation where lots of my pepper plants had both seeds germinate and sprout. And instead of just plucking the one and throwing it to the side, I decided that I wanted to keep those other ones and I would just transplant those itty-bitty seedlings into other extra containers that I had. I didn't want those seeds to go to waste, and I thought I might as well keep growing as many of these things as I can. Now, when you're working with very little seedlings, you need to be extra gentle and extra careful because they are very fragile. You don't want that little tiny root breaking off or any of its new leaves breaking off. And because I cared about those tiny plant lives, I was gentle in the process of getting them transplanted somewhere new. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the following chapter, the gospel author reflects back on the words of the prophet Isaiah and his description of God's chosen servant when he said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Now, if you read through all of the gospels, you will see a Jesus who time and again dealt gently with the people of this world. Time and again, you see outcasts and sinners of society coming to him. Time and again, you see the lame, the sick, and the blind coming to him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds coming to him, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Historically, our world has not been gentle or tender in its care of people, and more often than not, it leaves people bruised and broken. People in this world go through a variety of circumstances in their lives that can easily leave them bitter, jaded, cynical, harsh, and apathetic toward others. Circumstances that would have them causing the very same damage to other people in this world who do not care one bit if their words or actions offend and harm others. People who feel entitled to live lives where their words and actions are completely unfiltered with no thought or care about how they might impact others. And if you respond to their unfiltered offering to the world, well, then that's your problem. You just got triggered. It's your problem, not theirs. They're free to say whatever they want, however they want. There's nothing about any of that mess that is Christ-like. But taking a posture of gentleness and humility toward others is. As the Apostle Paul instructed the church in Colossae, Christians are to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Our conversations are always to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer everyone. And then to the church in Philippi, he said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." A tree is recognized by its fruit, and Christians are recognized in this world as followers of Jesus when their gentleness is on full display. Being gentle and tender and considerate of others is a weakness or vulnerability for people operating by the ways of this world. But for followers of Jesus, it is a powerful demonstration of the Spirit's work in opposition to the ways of this world. And finally, this world is not an ideal location for producing the fruit of self-control. We live in a world tempting us to live in all sorts of self-serving ways. We live in a world that makes big money when people give in to every impulse and desire that fires off in the neurons of their brain. We live in a world that feeds into compulsive behaviors of all kinds. Compulsive eaters, compulsive drinkers, compulsive gamblers, compulsive shoppers, compulsive gamers, compulsive all sorts of things. When I was young, addictions, that had to do with drugs and alcohol and pornography, but now I realize that the list of addictions and compulsive behaviors is significantly longer than I ever imagined. In a consumer culture that makes money off of targeting people's desires and making money off of those desires, the world we live in is a world where self-control is in short supply. What we see around us are lives that are many times out of control because of the absence of self-control. Instead of making wise decisions that will be fruitful over the long haul, people are making many, many unwise choices that provide momentary pleasure or a momentary escape from the problems they are avoiding but keep piling up. That way of life isn't sustainable, and that way of life isn't reflective of Christ. Follow your heart is not guidance that we get from Scripture. If the desires of your heart are bad, your heart will lead you astray time and time again. Our passage in Galatians 5 tells us that the passions and desires of the sinful nature, they need to be put to death. Time and again, we are told in Scripture that we need to be self-controlled and alert. There is a high level of control that needs to be exerted in our lives over the many temptations in this world to live in self-serving ways, satisfying our own desires. We need the desires of Christ residing in our hearts and guiding our lives. Our problem in this world, and I've probably said this before, our problem in this world is not that the temptations in our world are too strong, but that our fight against them are far too weak. We give in far too easily because we've not been leaning into the help of the Holy Spirit to foster the fruit of self-control in our lives. Now, self-control is often seen in our ability to say no. When it comes to saying no, one of the first things that comes to mind for me is parenting. Even if you aren't a parent here, there was a time where you were living under the care of a parent or guardian, and one of the most recurring words you heard probably was, no. Can I have that? No. Can I have this? No. Can I stay up late? No. Can I go there? No. Saying no is what parents do. It is a major portion of their job description. And if that wasn't something you did as a parent, you probably ended up in all kinds of trouble. Actually, that's a situation that my mom encountered when my mom and stepdad got married. My dad was raising his son by his own for quite a few years. He didn't know how to be a parent. And so what he did was he said, yes, yes, yes. You want that? Oh, you want a snowmobile? Yes. He just treated him like he was his friend and said yes. And then when they got married, my mom started saying no. And let's just say my stepbrother did not enjoy that. He had had many years of yes, and hearing no was not something he wanted to hear. What would you get if a parent said yes to every whim of their child? You'd end up with a monster, right? A monster with no concept about the restraint of their desires or how to wait for something or how to earn something. That would be a bad idea, especially since kids don't know what's best for themselves in terms of their health and their well-being. If you raised a kid by saying yes to their every desire, you would have a very unhealthy kid and a very maladjusted adult. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Take My Life. And this is a song where we recognize that there is a way of life that we are called to live in this world that is reflective of Jesus Christ. It is a desire of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit to form a people who look like him, to form a people who bear a particular kind of fruit in this world that brings him glory and honor. According to Scripture, that is the desire of Jesus. But the big question for us this morning is that our desire? Is it our desire to look like Jesus? What is our heart's desire, not just on a Sunday morning, but on the rest of the week? What is our heart's desire when we step back into our homes, when we step back into our workplaces, when we step back out into our world? What fruit are we hoping to produce in those places where the rubber meets the road? May the Holy Spirit do a work here that transforms our lives out there. Go ahead and stand as we sing, and as we sing, just as we've done in recent weeks, the altar is open and available for anyone wanting to pray for God's help, for them to be the person that God wants them to be, as we pray for us as a church to be the church that God wants us to be. People who produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as a reflection of Jesus.